Ben Franklin said, in the world nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. And as well, I've both heard and said things like, no one leaves the planet alive, and life has a 100% mortality rate. It's unpleasant to consider. It's unpleasant to discuss. Some have such a fear of death that it's a subject that the subject is taboo for discussion. Others have such a fascination that it's pretty macabre. And neither of those positions is really healthy at all. And it's no fun for me to teach about it either, well, since there's really no life to it. And that's the joke, guys. Death has touched all of us at one time or another. Taking someone we know, someone we love. And we're going to be facing it again soon in our lives, certainly, and in the lives of others. Unless the Lord returns before then. So while Mr. Franklin was correct in observing that death is certain, it's not normal. It's not normal in the eyes of the author of life, our Lord. Wait a minute, you might be thinking. Then how do we get to heaven if we don't die? And doesn't Scripture say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? And doesn't Scripture also say, I have no pleasure in the death of one who is dying? Our Scripture text today is Numbers chapter 19. And the title for those who are taking notes is How Great Our Provision. Starting in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood 7 times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. He who touches the dead body of anybody, of anyone, shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Then he will be clean. Let's stop there. So the statute is that when defiled by touching a dead body, they were to be thoroughly washed on the 3rd and on the 7th day to be considered ceremonially clean, which means that they could then participate in the things of the tabernacle. They could then go rejoin with their families and just go on with their daily life. But it was a seven-day process. Again, thoroughly washed on the 3rd, thoroughly washed on the 7th to be considered ceremonially clean. And later on in the chapter, it goes through... It talks very extensively about what it means, you know, when you're encountering a dead body, whether it's because somebody has died in your tent, because you've been on the battlefield. If you encounter it in any way, shape, or form, you're still ceremonially unclean, and you have to go through this process. Until they did that, they could not participate in fellowship at the tabernacle of meeting. So the first thing we have to ask ourselves is why? Why the big deal here? Well, the Lord made touching the dead unclean because he wanted his people to learn not to accept it as normal. Certainly commonplace, but not normal. See, while death was all around them, that was not the intention at the beginning. The laws given to the people were with the understanding that they would soon be in the promised land. So the original ceremony was a thorough washing on the third day and a thorough washing on the seventh day. But they had just been given a death sentence. They were to wander around and die in the desert because of the lack of faith. So now what was a 2-3 week trip became a 38-year trek. So in the desert, obviously, and even in some of the wilderness, you're not going to have the water that's necessary to go through that ceremonial cleansing. So God instituted this sacrifice where a red heifer was sacrificed and the ashes were put into the water. So this was a provision. This was a provision. It wasn't the original intention. But before we go on in this chapter, let's go back and take a little bit at some prior chapters so we can get some perspective. First of all, because they've been sentenced to 38 years of wandering around in the wilderness, nobody over the age of 20 is going to see the promised land. They're going to wander around for approximately 38 years, like I said. That means approximately 180 per day are going to die. 180 people per day are going to die for this generation to pass on in 40 years. While that does seem like a lot of death, statistically it really isn't any more than what we're talking about today, because we are talking about 2.5 million people. But somebody's going to die on a regular basis. After they realized their mistake, they tried to force their way in and they were defeated when they realized that was their mistake. More death. After that, Korah raises up 250 elders against Moses and Aaron. 250 people are destroyed, plus Korah's co-conspirators and families. More death. The people themselves rise up after that to protest, saying that Moses and Aaron killed these people of God, so God sends a plague killing 14,700 people. More death. A lot of death. Order is restored. The Lord affirms Aaron as the high priest. And if you remember that, we studied that last week when they brought in all the rods from all the different families. And there were 12 rods that were put into the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord caused Aaron's rod to bud and produce ripe almonds, which is where we've got the first almond joy, since he was so happy. And it's not true that Aaron gave him the stick, that Moses gave Aaron back his rod and said, "This bud's for you." So the nation, my point is that I have to get a better joke writer. The nation of Israel has been and will be surrounded by death. They're going to war against the southern tribe of the Canaanites very shortly and the people of Bashan. More death. God's going to judge them with fiery serpents. More death. 24,000 people are going to be killed by a plague when they commit harlotry with Midianite women and would eventually go to war with the Midianites. More death. They're going to be required to wipe out the inhabitants of the promised land. More death. But they were not supposed to be here. They were not supposed to be here during this 38 years. They were supposed to be in the promised land. So provision was given with the sacrifice of a red heifer. A spotless sacrifice. And what they were told to do was to burn all of that up. If you remember some of our discussions of other sacrifices, they wouldn't burn the insides, what's called offal here, for good reason. And they wouldn't burn the blood, they would just burn the meat. But here they said, put it all on the altar, the whole thing on the altar. And besides that, I want you to put cedar into the flame, I want you to put hyssop into the flame, and I want you to put scarlet into the flame. So everything was consumed, the blood, the fat, the intestines, all of it. And then those ashes that resulted from the sacrifice were used to mix with water for cleansing. And it was put into a laver and it was sprinkled. And some of you from other traditions might recognize that. That's the concept of holy water. That's where we got the concept of holy water, was the sprinkling of the ashes into this living water. because they didn't have enough water to go around as it was, so they didn't have a lot of opportunity for people to get, you know, take full baths on the third and the seventh day, just become ceremonially clean, especially amidst all this death. So, what this was used to do was to remove the stain of death and to restore fellowship with the Lord. And just as Israel was not equipped to wander, they weren't supposed to be there, neither they nor we were built to experience death. The original design of life was a relationship with the Lord in the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis 2, God told them that you have access to everything here except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, their first response was, "Where is it?" And he said that if you do this, you will utterly die, or you will surely die. If you go back to the original language, it says you will die dying. Meaning that as soon as they took the bite of the fruit, didn't mean that they fell over dead, obviously not. But they began to die. First spiritually, because now they were out of relationship with the Lord. And then physically, sin had just entered into the world, and so the world began to deteriorate. Slowly, imperceptibly, but it began to deteriorate. Now, I don't know about you. This is something that I have noticed. I have a habit of, and other people have a habit, so it's not that odd. But I mean, you know, you see a baby, and you kind of stick your nose right in the neck, and you say, "That baby smells good," you know, a clean baby. You know, it's just there's something about the smell of a baby. You know, without the powder, without it, just there's something about the smell of a baby. Nobody has ever stuck their nose in my neck and said, "You smell good." Unless I've got cologne on. It's a fact, it's a scientific fact that at 24 years old, your body begins to create less cells than are dying off. Do you know that? 24 years old, you're cranking them out. 25 years old, you're cranking out fewer, and they're dying quicker. So our body begins to decay. I mean, it's just a fact of life. But if you remember, the beginning of the human race lived up to almost 969 years old, I think, with the case of Methuselah, and the majority of them were living 900 years old. And each generation became increasingly less and less in their age because the world began to die, because sin had entered the world. So this, as somebody has said, you can blame it all on Eve, this thing that happened so long ago is now why we see the death-defying and death-denying that goes beyond behind the multi-billion dollar cosmetic and fragrance industry. It's because we don't smell good. It's because we don't, in some cases, look good. Makeup on babies is not cool. Makeup on older people is necessary. It's because we're dying. Medical procedures have been designed to deny the inevitable. I mean, we're continuing to rush forward towards that old age, and more and more people are looking for those alternatives. I want to continue to be young, and I want to stave off death as much as possible. And I want to stave off what looks like death in my own flesh as much as possible. All of those things are the result of sin. We are not equipped to handle it. We are not, our bodies were not built, our spirits were not built to handle death. So certain things had to be learned. We are not supposed to be here in the original design, so provision had to be made. Regarding Adam, Paul says in Romans 5, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spreads to all men because all sinned." The consequences of sin in Adam's time was death, and it still is. And because of his sin, we are born spiritually dead. Because of his sin, we're born spiritually dead. So, we have a red female cow without any blemish. No other colors or spot. A spotless sacrifice. Without a yoke. It's never had a yoke on it. So just like Jesus, a spotless sacrifice. Just like Jesus, not under the authority or doing the work of man. There is no yoke upon Jesus. There's never been a yoke upon Jesus. So this is obviously a picture of Christ. And this total offering on the altar, all of it, the blood, everything, this total offering on the altar was exactly what Jesus did. And why would they throw in the cedar and the hyssop and the scarlet? What's that all about? Cedar? The wood of the cross. The hyssop? The hyssop was a feathery plant. That's what they used to spread the blood on Passover. And it signified a cleansing. And if you remember in Psalm 51, David said, "Cleanse me with hyssop so I may be clean." And that was the same plant that they used to force vinegar in Jesus' face when he was on the cross. So the hyssop, it's a cleansing. Scarlet, a picture of the sinful condition. Throw all of that in. All of it in. Because Jesus would remove the stain of death in sin and restore our fellowship to the Lord, to our Father in heaven. That's what he was here for. So the ashes of the spotless sacrifice on the altar was poured over them after it was mixed with living water and would make them clean and restore them from the defilement of death. The spotless sacrifice on the cross of Jesus poured over us in that living water. The Holy Spirit makes us clean and restores us from the defilement of death, from sin. Even if we were somehow to be able to attain perfection in the way that we live, if we had never sinned from the moment of birth, we still have the problem of that original one. We are spiritually dead. So through this cleansing, we get to start over. We get to start over. We become reborn. We have the defilement of death removed from us by receiving the sacrifice of the true red heifer, Jesus. Now, if we go back to Numbers, verse 12, 19, verse 12, in the second half of that, it says, "But if he does not purify himself on the third day, and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, that person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him." God required specific provision for the restoration of a person to be cleaned. Specific. It couldn't be mitigated by works. It couldn't be mitigated by morals. It couldn't be mitigated by virtue. It couldn't be passed over, mitigated by time. Just a matter of time and I can get back, I can kind of sneak back into the fellowship. No, it says, whoever does not cleanse himself is cut off. Is cut off. You can't work, weigh, wrestle, or wait your way out of this. You're defiled until you're sprinkled with the water containing the ashes of the red heifer. Period. What does that say to us? You must be born again. That's all there is to it. In John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Catch this in verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you were in the camp of Israel, the only way that you could get back into fellowship was through the ashes of the red heifer. If you are living today, the only way that you can get into fellowship with the Lord is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You cannot work your way out of it. You cannot wait your way out of it. It simply comes down to that provision. God's provision. Our great provision. In Romans 6, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In Romans 8, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." In Hebrews 9, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So if all it took was the ashes of a heifer to sprinkle the unclean, and they could be restored into fellowship, how much more do you think the blood of Jesus Christ can not only cleanse us, but empower us? Not only cleanse us, but empower us to do, it says, to cleanse your conscience from dead works. Get rid of the dead works so I can serve the living God. Man, I'm empowered to do what God has told me to do. I'm empowered to do what God has set aside for my life. Because I know that I'm saved. Now there's an organization called the Temple Institute in Israel. I would encourage you to go to the website. It's called templeinstitute.org. Fascinating stuff. Because the Jews are still looking for a Messiah. The Jews are still looking for a Messiah. And as a matter of fact, the search is on for a red heifer to provide the purification necessary to resume temple worship. I mean, you look at this website, and I know I joke about, you know, it's on the internet, it must be true. But this really is legit. I mean, the Temple Institute has been, a tremendous number of religious leaders go over and talk to those folks all the time. It's a legitimate thing. And so I would really encourage you to go in and take a look at some of the things that they're doing. They've recreated the ephod, the priestly garments. They've tried to recreate the candle that belongs in the tabernacle, and the incense altar, and the showbread table. They recreated all these things as best they could. And what are they missing? They've got everything ready. They're missing two things: permission to build, and a red heifer. What's the red heifer for? Because they need to purify the priest so he can go back in to the temple of the Lord and sacrifice. Because they believe, rightly so according to Numbers 19, that if he does approach the Holy of Holies in order to sacrifice, in order to go to the Ark of the Covenant, or to do anything at all within the temple, he has to be cleansed by the ashes of the red heifer. They can't find it. So there's a search, and they'll occasionally, you know, "We found one," and they'll wait. You know, can you imagine this poor cow sitting there, born, not knowing anything that's going on, and all of a sudden they've got all this attention. And because Israel is keen on keeping it alive, it's closely guarded, you know, and they're coming in and looking at it every day. And then because Israel's so keen on keeping it alive, there's probably enemies over there that are trying to knock it off. So this cow is, well, kind of like a cow, just sitting there, confused. And then, all of a sudden, they find one hair that's not red. It's no longer spotless. Off to McDavid's. This poor red heifer. So anyway, that's a joke. So this is necessary to resume temple worship. Now, most Jews believe that the Messiah is going to come and help them to rebuild the temple. So one of the questions they keep asking themselves is, do we build the temple so the Messiah comes? Or is the Messiah supposed to come and help us build the temple? Well, if the Messiah is supposed to come to help us build the temple, and there's somebody that actually comes and arranges for them to build the temple, who is that but the Messiah? Who is that but the Antichrist? The one who allows them to build that temple is the one that they should be running from quickly. But they will embrace him as the Messiah because they have not recognized the Messiah when he did come. Now, I can tell you also that the world also looks for an alternative to the Messiah because they refuse to accept the one that's given to them. They refuse. And it's to their own condemnation, according to John's gospel. That if you refuse, if you're looking for another way into a relationship with God, and you refuse the Son of God, you have no other choice. It says that you all are already condemned. Jesus didn't come here to condemn you. He doesn't have to. You're already condemned. He's come to take you out of that condemnation and bring you into life. To remove the stain of sin and bring you into fellowship. In Ezekiel 18, God said, I have no pleasure in the death of one who is dying. I have no pleasure in the death of one who is dying. But in Psalm 116, he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. Now, which one is it? You can't have it both ways. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the dying, but precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. Which one is it? Well, the first one speaks of one who is dying without the salvation of the Lord. I take no pleasure in the death of one who is dying in eternal death. In Ezekiel 18, it states, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? So while we mourn, we who are left behind, we mourn and we grieve for the loss of a parent or a child, for a friend, a companion, a spouse, but not without that hope, as long as that person who dies has first experienced a new life. Life in Christ. And God delights in welcoming them into their eternal rest, into fellowship with Him. God welcomes that. But He sees no joy whatsoever in seeing the wicked perish. Do you have to be wicked in order to perish? All you have to be is unsaved. All you have to be is without the provision of Jesus Christ. And you will perish eternally. And God sees no pleasure in that whatsoever. None. In 2 Peter, it says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, that promise being to return to us and take us home. So the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. He's patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's just, I mean, can you imagine Jesus up there saying, Father, I really want to go, and I mean, there's just so many faithful people down there, but yet, there's that one more. There's that one person that I really desire would come to know me so I could hold off for a while. I could hold off for a little while. We have this time right now. And if you've not accepted this gift, this salvation, now is the time. You're going to be given an opportunity in a moment to make the most important decision of your life. The most important decision of your life. And maybe you've been studying this decision. Maybe you've been weighing this decision back and forth. Now is the time to make this decision. Whether you're going to be cleansed from death and sin, or you're going to decide to remain out of fellowship with God. It is your decision. Are you going to remain as the children of Israel had to decide? They could either stay out of fellowship by being defiled by death, or they could simply be. The one thing they needed to do was to present themselves for a sprinkling of living water with the ashes of the heifer. All we have to do is to present ourselves to the living water, the Holy Spirit, to give us the life, the gift of Jesus Christ. That's all. That's it. It's that simple. If you've already made that decision, then now is the time to remember that friends and family will continue to die dying, grieving both ourselves, knowing that we have no eternal peace, and the Lord. Now is the time. We were not designed for death. We were designed for life in God. And God made provision for the children of Israel with the sacrifice of the red heifer, allowing them to be cleansed from the defilement of death. Jesus is our provision, allowing us to be cleansed from the defilement of death through sin. The children of Israel had but one way to restore fellowship with the Lord, to accept this cleansing as appointed by God. We too only have one way to be restored, to pass from spiritual death that came from Adam to new life in Jesus Christ. And that is to accept the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, to be reborn of water and the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to lead us in prayer. And I would ask that you, that everybody pray. Pray for somebody who the Lord calls to mind that has not accepted that. And as we're praying, ask the worship team to come on up. As we're praying, if you have not yet accepted that decision, if you have not yet accepted that incredible gift of salvation, and you desire to have that gift, knowing that this is the only way to the Lord, I would ask that you stand. I would ask that you stand. Lord, I pray right now, as you call to mind those who don't know you, God, in our hearts and in our minds. God, we pray that they would come to know you, Lord, knowing that there is no other way. God, there is no way out of eternal damnation. There is no way into your kingdom. But more than that, Lord, more than that, we have so much that we can live for now, right here, because you can empower us, Lord. Because we know that we're saved. Because you've given us your Spirit, that we can live totally for you. Lord, you gave yourself up completely. Everything, Lord, you gave up your rightful position on the throne to come down here. Lord, you gave up your very life. You gave up your dignity, Lord. But yet you look past the shame because you saw the joy. You saw the joy of seeing all of us here, Lord, worshiping and praising you. How incredible a salvation. What an incredible gift. God, I pray right now that you would embolden the hearts of those today who do not know you. That as we ask them to stand, Lord, that their decision would be for you. Their decision would be for life. I ask everybody else to remain an attitude of prayer. And if you desire this day to accept that salvation, I ask you to stand.